Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you. Whether this Father's Day reminds you of a joyful time or it reminds you of a difficult event or something that is hard for you, I pray that we would all be reminded of God's faithfulness towards us and that He is our loving, good, and faithful Father, which is true for all of us. We are moving on in our study of 1 Corinthians, and today we are in the middle of the chapter, as we started a couple of weeks ago, considering verses 35 to 49. So I'll ask if you're able to would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's holy word. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. We are grateful because we can approach you with confidence to enter the Holy of Places by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, which is His body. And since we have this great high priest of the house of God, we come now, Lord, drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts that have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies that have been washed with pure water. So we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For the one who has promised is faithful to us, and that's why we consider your word this morning. So illumine our hearts and minds that we may hear it and believe it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, different religions have different views on life and death. We can quote them all day long this morning and not even come to an agreement as to what we all believe about life and death. Because you see, the truth is we are obsessed with death. We're obsessed with life. Buddhism will argue and say that, you know, the life that we live is a cycle of death and rebirth. And so we go through dying and then we're reborn. It's a cycle that we all want to escape from. And they actually have a name for it. And then that when we die, our energies are transported or brought into another form in some sense. So they believe in karma. So your karma is going to determine, which is intentional cause, it's going to determine where you come back to life as. Atheism in its very many forms of arguments, they will say that for those who want to reach life's full potential here on this earth, on this side of heaven, that privilege is only given to those who deny that there's an afterlife. So one of the great minds of our time, one of the greatest physicists, if you ask me, who does not believe in God, Stephen Hawking says that he thinks of the mind or the brain as a computer. A computer that will one day fail and die when the components of that computer are done. And so he says, the reality is there cannot be a heaven or an afterlife because there is no heaven or an afterlife for broken down computers. And so the idea of an afterlife is just a storytale, as my son is telling us stories. Is an idea of a storytale that is only for those who are afraid of the dark. You see, we think of those misconceptions about death and think, well, as a church, as a people of God, we are not even near to believing some of those weird things that people believe about life and death. But guess what? Even in the church, we have misconceptions about life and death. Think of it this way. Have you ever heard someone tell you the church, we're going to be like angels, or we're going to be angels? Have you heard someone say, we're going to be like ghosts? You heard someone say that we're going to be raised to life and go and be somewhere up in the sky floating like marshmallows or something. See, all ideas that we somehow borrowed from whatever and we brought them into our own life. Paul began in chapter 15 by showing the church that there are consequences to wrong doctrine. That if you claim that there is no resurrection of this physical body, then that means you really don't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so he showed them the consequences of that. And here he says, now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to respond to your specific questions as to how and the what kind of a body is going to be raised again. You see, Paul is here trying to describe the indescribable, because I'll ask you a question. Who can answer the question as to how a body that is dead and rises again and knows no death? You have never experienced that. No one has ever experienced that and came back and showed us other than Christ himself. So Paul is trying to answer a question that is extremely difficult. And Paul is making sure that they understand, since you have no experience of rising again and coming back to a life that knows no death, you have no experience of knowing a body that does not get old. You have no experience of knowing a body that does not get tired. You have no experience of having a body that knows no infection. I am not trying to show you things that you can verify. These are matters of faith. And that's how we have to look at this chapter. These are matters of faith, and that's why Paul is telling them, I want you to know your hope, your Christian hope, is based on the fact that now you may have this physical body that you have, but our hope is that our bodies will be transformed and they will be bodies fit for heaven. So we're going to begin by asking the first question, the how question. So they ask, so how is this possible, Paul? Explain to us. I want to know. So he turns his attention to the nature of the resurrection. And so some had objected, as we saw last week, to the resurrection because they wondered, if I die old, am I going to be raised up as an old person? If I die young, am I going to die? Am I going to be resurrected as now an old 7,000-year-old person? If I was disabled, am I going to be disabled? What's going to happen, Paul? How is my body going to look like? But we have to think about the how question, that in fact, if we really think about it, that the question to the how is not really how are the dead raised per se, but which would be the answer. God miraculously raises us from the dead, but in what manner, in what ways are we going to be raised? Two things for us to note, first of all, the emphasis on Paul here of the physical body. That Paul is actually emphasizing that there is going to be a real bodily resurrection. We must not lose that concept, because many of us do. That we will rise again in a real glorious body. Secondly, that Paul is not trying to answer a scientific question here. Again, I repeat. Paul is not even claiming to understand everything about the resurrected body. All that Paul knows about the resurrection is actually from Scripture, Genesis 1 and 2, but also from his vision when he saw Jesus. He could tell what kind of body that he had, but it was only through that vision. But Paul is wanting to show us two things that are very powerful, both the strong continuity of the body that we have, but also the tremendous discontinuity of the body that we shall have. Sounds like a contradiction, not so. Because both can be at the same time. And so Paul said, wants to explain to them, when they ask the question of the how, he's saying, let me show you how. Let me give you an example of something that you might actually be able to understand. It's the miracle of harvest. It's the miracle of planting a dead seed that rises up to life again. See, Judaism taught that the same body that is buried is the same body that rises again. Exact same body. Paul is saying, absolutely no. While there might be identity, there is a difference between those two bodies. And in fact, it's so curious to see here from this passage that Paul sees life as that which begins after death. Not the other way around. Life begins after death, which is life eternal. A seed must die, he says. A seed must die in order to give life. It's not like a leaf that falls when it's green and all of that, and it falls to the ground and then dries and dies again. No. It's like a seed that is buried in the ground when it is dry and bare, and it rises up with something that is completely different. Something that is green. It germinates into a much more beautiful flower or plant. And so in the act of sowing, which we should think as bearing, in the act of burying a seed, it is destroyed. Now, whether you want to argue about the scientific agricultural process of how plants grow, that's really not the point here. And I'm not going to try to claim that I know what goes on in there. But we know that the seed that is planted does not rise up in the form that it was, that it's actually somehow destroyed. And so it's similar with dying. Listen to what to Jesus' words in John 12. What does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground on the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's what Paul is saying here. So what dies is nothing like what appears, verse 37. It's like a dead-looking, bare, and dry seed that goes into the ground. Literally, the Greek there is a naked seed. I mean, that just makes me go back to the beginning of all things when Adam and Eve, after the fall, realized that they were naked. Saying it's a naked seed that is being planted, but it comes out as a green plant that is vigorous. That when we plant a seed, we see both the identity and also the difference of that. While there is that organic relationship that exists between a seed and what comes up, there's also a huge difference. How many of you have ever seen a seed of millet? One person, three people. How about sorghum? How about cowpeas? Nobody. Oh, one person. If I held out a grain of cowpeas here, none of you would describe, other than lavender, none of you would describe to me what kind of a plant comes out of that seed, right? You would not tell me. Unless you have experience like me who have seen a cowpeas and lavender, I would know what it looks like. And so what is Paul saying by giving that example? He's saying, look, you cannot look at your physical present body and then say that you can actually discern what is going to be when we are resurrected. You have no clue. You can't tell how it's going to look like. But Paul continues with the analogy, verse 38. Look at it. He says, but this process of dying and growing up is not just a process that happens by chance. It did not just happen. It's not a process that it's just by itself and that, you know, people rise up on their own volition. You know, grains are buried and they rise up on their own. No, God controls that process. We see the ultimate control and sovereign God who made and called creation to come out of absolutely nothing. And he created all things and said, this is how plants are supposed to grow. This is how human beings are supposed to procreate. And then he says, I want you to see that ultimate glory and sovereignty and control of God. But beyond that, what comes out of that is, I want you to see God's sovereign grace in your life. I want you to understand, just in the same way that God has given us hope, that you were called out of darkness. You were called out of your sin. And that God showed you mercy and grace and saved you. And gave you a promise that he would rise you again to eternal life. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? And then from grain, he moves on to flesh, verses 39. He says, but there's also different kinds of flesh. Our flesh is not the same. And I think that's really important here for Paul. Because he wants to show us and prove the argument that the same flesh that belongs to the earth and is fit for earth is not going to be the same flesh that is raised again. Because it cannot be fit for heaven. There has to be a flesh that is fit for this life and a flesh that is fit for heaven. There's a difference here. And then in verses 40, it gives us an example of the heavenly bodies, the moon, the sun, and the stars, and says they are different. The sun shines during the day and the moon at night. The stars are all created in different ways. But you know what? They also have different splendor, different glory. You can't compare the shining light of a sun with what shines out of a moon. You can't compare with the different stars and how they are so different. So Paul says, look at the wonder of what God has made in the picture of the heavenly bodies and see the same wonder that God is able to make out of our bodies as well. The earthly body has a glory of its own, but it's not the same as the resurrected body. Do you see the beautiful picture here that Paul is painting, even though it is so hard to describe? So Paul is saying three things that can be the same at the same time. Sounds like a reputation. A dissolution, a difference, and sameness or identity. We're dissolved by death, changed by the resurrection, and yet the same exact person. We shall be raised to life. Paul reminds us, we're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be reincarnated as some people might like to think in another life. We'll be able to recognize one another. You'll be able to know your brother and sister. Not in that sense, but you will be able to know the people that you used to know. But we'll be transformed. So our earthly mortal bodies would be useless in God's perfect kingdom. That's why God has to change them. That's why they have to be buried here on earth when their work on earth is done, so that they are raised again to life, to a glorious life, and perfectly fit for heaven. That's the how question. If you ask how are the bodies going to be raised, Paul explains to them. Look at the seed. Look at the stars. Look at the different flesh. But he elaborates that point, which is closely related to a second point, verses 42 through 49. Okay, so that's the how the bodies are going to be raised. But what exactly, what kind of manner are they going to be? What kind of a body would rise from the heap of decomposed rubbish? What does it look like? So Paul begins with different kinds of differences, if you will. And the first one he mentions, verse 42, is perishability. Or if you will, corruptibility. See, that the idea of corruptibility is that our bodies, in its very nature, our bodies are supposed to decay, right? And they're corruptible. They're supposed to decay and die and all of that. They're subject to decay. Which really is the reason why the Greeks would disagree with the resurrection. Because they saw that once this body is done and decomposed, then what? Hey, we're done. It's all done. Paul says, I'm not going to disagree with you. Our bodies are corruptible. But what is going to come out in the resurrection is not going to be the same. Our bodies are not going to have the same limits they have right now. Our bodies are not going to be handicapped or subject to decay. They will be transformed bodies. Elsewhere, Paul in Romans 8:21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God. Free from the bondage of corruption. To be free as children of God. Perishability, corruptibility. And then he says, there's something about honor. Our bodies, when they die, they're buried in dishonor, meaning a corpse is without honor. It's without rights. You can't think of a dead human body as a body that can speak for itself, that can do things for itself, that can stand up for itself, that can... In fact, the Jews, we're told in Numbers 19, thought of a dead body as a sign of uncleanness. So Paul says all of that is irrelevant when it comes to resurrection. You're not going to worry about that because the bodies, you ask what kind, they're going to be glorious bodies, beautiful, just like a flower that sprouts out of a dead seed. And the idea of honor, I actually think it goes beyond just seeing the whole idea about rights and all of that. Think of it. With this present body, we're prone to to be driven and controlled by feelings and emotions, aren't we? By our passions. And some of those feelings and passions are what leads us to dishonor, to doing things that are really dishonorable, either to ourselves or to others. But Paul is saying in our resurrected bodies, we're not going to be people that are controlled by our passions and our feelings. We're going to be instruments of pure service to God Himself. And there cannot be a greater honor than that. Than being in the presence of God. Than knowing that God has, yes, we die in dishonor, but we're raised in this glorious honor. I think Paul is actually here seeing the vision of the consummation of God's kingdom. Do you remember when Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer towards the end, and He says, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And that's us. Being part of that consummated kingdom. And again, He says, our bodies are also characterized by weakness. That the fact that you and I on this, with this flesh and blood, die, is the very symbol of the weakness of our own body. The moment I drop and I am done on this side of heaven is the time that everyone will know and see the very weakness of my own body, of my own flesh and blood. But even that, Paul is actually saying, when we're resurrected, our bodies will know no such limits. There will be no limit of dying. It's going to be characterized not by weakness, but by power and weakness. You know, I was just thinking about it this week as I worked through this sermon, that the constitution of our present body is just every day reminds us of how limited we are by our weakness. There was a time I used to play soccer all day long. Now, if I try playing for 20 minutes, I'll be... And my body just says to me, this far and no farther. No more, son. You can't do it anymore. And I'm frustrated sometimes, you know, when I am sick of not being able to sleep at night. And I'm done. When I can't run as much as I want to run, when I can't hold my son all day long and just enjoy him, you know, holding him. My hands get tired. I want to put him down because my body is limited. Man, I have no idea what it means to have a body that cannot get tired. I have no, but you know what? I look forward to it. I cannot wait. See, the natural body, which has to do with the present life and all its aspects, is really suited for the present life here on earth. I am an imperfect vessel. I am an imperfect instrument of God. I cannot imagine what it looks like to serve God, to love Him forever with a heart that knows no sin, with a body that gets no tired, and with a body that really and truly glorifies God in all His essence in a way that is perfect and acceptable to God. I have no idea how that looks like, but boy, I cannot wait for that day. I cannot wait. See, things are now, right now as we see them, just a picture, a small picture. They're so dim. It's a dim vision and a dream of what is to come. Your eyes cannot see it unless you're seeing it with faith and hope in Christ. You cannot touch it. You cannot feel it. But it is coming. I'm sure this is so true of some of us here in this room who struggle with sickness that they cannot shake off. Those whose bodies just keep telling us, I'm about to shut down. And you know what? They can. And let them do it. Let them shut down because there is hope. And when it comes, Paul gives us here a contrast between Adam and Jesus. Their origins are different. Adam is a man of dust, and so are we. Jesus is not a man of dust. He is a man of heaven. And that's what Paul wants us to see, that yes, we inherit the image. We bear the image of God, but we also bear the image of Adam, our federal head, our father. We inherit his sin. We inherit his death. We inherit his body that has limitations and weaknesses and all of that. And yet Jesus is not from dust, but he is the very incarnation of the Spirit of God. And so in the life with Adam, as we share in all those things in Christ, we also share in his being, but also we share in his resurrected body. And Paul, I think, is giving us a glimpse of what a resurrected body looks like when he shows us the picture of continuity that we see in Jesus when in his resurrected body, but also discontinuity. Again, when the disciples, when Jesus rose again from the dead, were the disciples able to know who he was? Yes, absolutely. He came to them and he said, touch my hands, see where the nails were driven. Touch me, actually give me something to eat so that you may know I am the crucified Christ, but I am alive. Yes, he walked through doors and we might say, well, he was a spirit. No, no. He performed miracles. He can still walk through walls through that flesh and bone. And he says, in the same way that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, what God did to Jesus, he's going to do to you. And he's going to raise and change your lowly bodies, Philippians 3:21, to become just like Christ's body. John captures it in 1 John verse, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. One philosopher says, beauty fades. Youth's beauty fades. Manhood's glory fades and dies. Wouldn't you want to meet and see and be a beauty that never fades? A glory that never dies? See, in this life, we're caught up in the whole cycle of life, of being born and aging and then dying and being born and all of that. Clearly demonstrated when Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? Jesus raised Lazarus out of the grave, but Lazarus would die again. He would die again. Only one man, only Jesus, would be raised to a life that knows no death. And that's the message that God brings us through his Son in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will know a life that knows no death. And Paul wants us, in fact, to begin to wear, if you will, like clothes, to begin to live that life of being like Christ right now. We don't wait for it in the heavens when the heavens come down. We're not going up in the sky. Heaven is coming down here to be with us. We don't wait for it to happen. It's already happening in our lives. In verse 49, when Paul says, I want you to bear, or you were born in that image, he's saying, look, I want this to be a habitual, you need to be in a habitual state of always putting on Christ and being like him now on this side of heaven. Because that's what happens when Christ comes into your life. He is making you into his own image. You are being made like Christ now. C.S. Lewis, in the story of the boy and his horse, Aslan the lion comes to breathe the horse. And he approaches him and he says, now breathe, you poor little proud, frightened horse, draw near to me. Come on over here. Nearest you, my son, he says. Do not dare not to dare, he says. Come, touch me. Smell me. Here are my paws. Feel them. Here's my tail. Here are my whiskers. Feel them. I am a beast, he says. A real beast. When that day comes, you who is in Christ, you will wake up from that grave with flesh and bone. And you will be raised up to life that knows no end with a real physical body. What happened to Jesus when he rose up from the grave? Did he leave his flesh behind? Did he leave his bones behind? What do the Gospels tell us? The tomb was completely empty. See, this same Jesus that was raised to this life that knows end, brothers and sisters, this same Jesus whose body knew no decay in the grave, this same Jesus is undoing corruption of the fall in your own life, in our own life today. And that for you who is in Christ Jesus this morning, you are being transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God as you live for Him. You are becoming more like Him. And that's why you, just like me, continue to groan in anticipation of, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come and take me to be with you, because I long to have that body that you have prepared for me. That's why we long to have that perfect, complete restoration of the image of God in us, an image that Christ bears now without blemish as He sits on the right hand of God the Father. And He says, one day at the resurrection, I will restore my image completely in you. Because you see, brothers and sisters, things will be as they were in the beginning, only better. And I cannot wait for that day. Father, we ask that you would allow us to eagerly await for that day that is coming, when you will return to fulfill our hopes and dreams that we could only have at this moment. Help us to truly call out to you, Maranatha, Parousia, come, Lord Jesus, come, that you may dwell in us. And in the meantime, as we await for this to happen, we ask that you would continue to renew, to transform, to mold us into the beings that you want us to be, so that when you return, we will be ready and blameless before your sight. It is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.